we're just looking at how do we deal with evil in our personal lives, part of our passage here, we're also looking at what does it mean not to swear at all, not to give an oath, and yet let your yes be yes, and your no be no. So as we look through that, we're going to look at Romans here. It's a parallel passage, like I said. And we'll read 17 till the end of the chapter, which is 21. So I will start the odd number verse here. You read the even numbers. Here we go, Romans 12, 17. Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men.
If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men.
Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord.
Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Father, beautiful, gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray you bless your word today and here and in Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I flip back to Matthew, it's interesting. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And part of Romans 12 that we didn't read, a few verses up, he says, where is that? In verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And Paul makes this statement in Romans 12, 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So it's important that we make that distinction. We need to fight evil in this fallen world. And we have government, and we have police departments, and we have armies for things like what's going on, right? We get the difference, right? There are wars that may be over something disputable, and there are wars where people, evil people, are going in and decapitating babies and all these horrible things that are happening. And I just realized you brought the shirt today. pray for, of course, the peace of Jerusalem. And I'll say again, you know, that Genesis 12:3 promise, God says to Abraham, whose son was Isaac, whose son was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who had 12 sons who were prolific and they became 12 tribes. That's where Israel came from. Abraham made this promise. I mean, the Lord made this promise to Abraham. And he said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. But the Lord goes on to say in that same verse, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that would be through his seed, which would be Jesus. Jesus in the coming from the tribe of Judah. So the point is there are, out in that whole region, there are innocent Palestinians, right? And people from other countries that are Gentile countries, like our country is a Gentile country. So God cares about all that. But as one of you prayed, I think Laura prayed, it's, he is coming back and he has a plan for Israel. And Paul makes it crystal clear in Romans chapter 11, around verse 26, that there'll come a time when all Israel will be saved. Not every Jew that ever lived, but what's remaining there at the end of the tribulation. So anyway, with that being said, we'll look at our passage now. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 5. We're picking up verse 33. We're going to go through verse 42. And I'm going to read just 33 through 37. We're looking at two things. It's here on your worksheet. In the title of the message, really, oaths and turning the other cheek, you know. So what does Jesus have to say about those? So here, Matthew 5:33, Jesus says to his disciples, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair, white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So what does he mean here? Well, number one on your sheet, simply put, there's a time to swear an oath, but in our daily living, yes or no will do. And there is a time to swear an oath. We'll just get that out of the way. It's not a sin if you're called in to be a witness in a court of law to raise your right hand and they ask you, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? They used to say, so help you God. I don't think they do anymore. I've had to testify in court just because of the kind of job that I do. Or if you are elected to a political office to be sworn in, right? Even Jesus, he was put under oath by the high priest the night he was arrested. He was put under oath and he answered under oath. So, but what Jesus is pointing out here is, well, a couple things. When he quotes the law here, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. It's kind of a combination there on your sheet, Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 23. And those are good laws. And basically, if you read that Deuteronomy passage that I have there, it's clear that God doesn't require anyone to swear to commit an oath to him. You can voluntarily do it, but he's saying if you do that, carry it out. If you make an oath to God, do it. I think even Ecclesiastes talks about it's better not to give an oath than to give an oath and to not fulfill it, right? But also not to swear falsely. Don't swear when you have no intention to do it. And then he gives these examples, you know, well, I should back up a little bit. So the religious leaders in those days, like a lot of things, they twist things, and just over time, people just twist things, and they say, well, they're swearing to God, where that's, you better keep that oath. But, you know, if you swear to something lesser, that's not, it's you're not quite as bound by it, you know. Whether you swear by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or even by your head, you know, because he says here, you know, the Bible's still true. You cannot make one hair black or white, truly black or white. With the roots, that doesn't count. Whatever the, I don't know what the hair. I when I work with kids, I jokingly say I dye my hair gray just to see if they'll, you know, fall for it. But that's just like in our verbiage, it would be like pinky swear, right? I swear on a stack of Bibles. You ever heard that one? Or I swear on my mother's grave. I used to work in these probation camps in California. I worked with these wonderful teenage young Hispanic kids. They were precious. I did substance abuse counseling with them, but a lot of them were from these street gangs in Anaheim, California, or Santa Ana, California. And I loved working with them, but they would be macho around each other. And one guy would make some kind of boast. And the other guy would say, put that on something. And the other guy would say, I put that on everything, you know? And so whatever that means, I put that on everything. So that's the highest level of shenanigan swearing, I guess, if you will, or making an oath. So, and so Jesus is just saying in number two on her sheet, let your character what? Speak for itself. Very good. And the other very common phrase, let your word be your, right, the handshake, that's, you know, and that's about our character, right? The verse I have there in 1 Corinthians 4:2 is where Paul just says, it is required of a steward that one be found faithful, you know. And if you know people, you have people in your life that they say, hey, I'll meet you at Hickory Park, you know, next Tuesday at noon. You know, there's certain people you have to call them to remind them, make sure they're going to be there or whatever. You know, maybe you're going to get there, you're going to have to wait anywhere between 15 and 20 minutes or whatever. And you have other people in your life that just say, I'll meet you Tuesday at noon at Hickory Park. And they're there. They're just there. And so that's what Jesus is driving home. That's what the old law was trying to drive home. That, you know, this is the Sermon on the Mount. I've emphasized a lot about how it is an amplification of the law, how it shows us there's no way I can follow this without your help, Jesus. But it also reflects as his representatives, as his disciples, what we are to grow in these areas. And that is salt and light, right? It's just to have that kind of character that you can be counted on. So we move on from oaths now to dealing with evil on a personal level. So let's Let's read that passage from verse 38 through verse 42. Jesus again says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So we want to break this down as well. What is he saying here? Because this is some pretty heavy language, right? And what does he really mean here? And we want to obey it practically here. Basically, number three on your sheet, in verses 38 through 42, Jesus is teaching us to go beyond what is just, which is eye for an eye, and to also be merciful, right? You know, kind of like that Micah 6:8, we like to sing it. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. And again, even that's impossible in my flesh, right? Because I can give mercy through the clenching of my teeth, but can I love mercy? Can I love being merciful? I can't, but Jesus can. And again, Jesus gave his life for me and you, that he may give his life to me, the Holy Spirit, that he may live his life through me. And so, and just little by little, we just become more like him, and we take those steps of faith. So, we want to break this down to an eye for an eye. And again, the references there, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, those are just all where it says that, so, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, whatever the law says there. So what is that all about? Well, one thing for sure I want to make clear is that Jesus, or that law was given to magistrates, or what we would call the courts, and not to individuals. So one of the main things he's making in these verses is, we're not to take justice into our own hands when it comes to doing what the law is supposed to do. But on a personal level, we can do these things, but we're still going to break down more of what he says here. So let me see. Oh, yeah. So the eye for an eye. Why was there a law? It sounds so harsh to us, maybe. I don't know. Eye for eye. You know, you poke someone's eye out in the Old Testament, then that the magistrates would rule that your eye be plucked out. They did that because people were taking it to a way worse level, like the people around the Israelites. But even you think of in our own lives, just when we are insulted or injured at whatever level, our flesh can really kick in, can't it? I like to put it this way. You slap me, I'll punch you, and then you stab me, and then I'll shoot you, and then my family will light your, you know, what are those called? Those cocktails, Molotov cocktail at your house, and your family will just, you know, it's just the way the human nature is, the flesh. And so that's not going to work. So there were a couple reasons for this eye for an eye, law that was given. That's one of them, to keep people from going overboard in their retaliation and doing something to really harm the other person, and then something they would regret after they're past the heat of the moment, right? So there's that reason. And then also it was given to keep the laws from being too lenient, because if it was a tooth, I poke out your eye and I have to lose a tooth, that's lenient. And so when the laws are lenient, that emboldens the bad guys, right? And so that's not right. And then the third reason is just the opposite, that because they don't want the laws to, again, to be too harsh, where you knock out someone's tooth and then now you have to lose an eyeball. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? That would not be just. So, but it's all for us to reflect Jesus. So he says here again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you heard that it was said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But verse 39 here, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. This is talking about, again, standing against them in that level of warfare, you know, on a personal level. And he says, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And again, that could seem, whoa, what does that mean? I'm just supposed to let myself be abused, physically abused. And again, that's not what he's saying here. That's not the meaning of it, because that would just contradict God's heart, because again, he doesn't want someone to purposely allow themselves to be beat up, nor would that be even good for the person that's doing that. Someone even made the point, this might be possible, that, if he says, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, if they're a right-handed person slapping you on your right cheek, they're backhanding you. But either way, it's really speaking in the context of an insult or to shame you publicly. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at Jesus and compare that with Paul, because they both had that happen to them publicly. And so what he is saying really when he says, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also, it's not reacting in my flesh. It's not meeting evil for evil. So now we're caught up. Number four, we are not to resist an evil person on his or her level, or at his or at the same level, right? That would be reacting from our sinful nature. That would not reflect being salt of the earth or light of the world, would it? Or representative of Jesus. I remember hearing years ago, Pastor told a story. I've shared this for a long time ago myself, but a basketball player on a team that I liked, but that's besides the point. He's a Christian guy, a strong Christian. There was another really dirty player. I don't know, he threw him an elbow or something and knocked one of his teeth out. And that player later, he forgave that other dirty player. And then another player, who some of you have heard of, a guy named Charles Barkley, said, man, I thought you were a Christian. Now I really believe you're a Christian. That's what Jesus is aiming for here, really. That's where, when we do that, when we respond in such a way that's giving them, it's not like, yeah, here, take another shot. It's more just reacting. You can even defend yourself, but it's not reacting at the same level that they are. They're screaming at you. You don't scream at them. They start cussing at you. You cuss back at them. You just respond in kindness, and they may or may not receive it. But all of that is such a powerful testimony to Jesus, isn't it? All these lists of things, when we do it Jesus's way, they seem to have the power, and they do initially. But when we respond the way Jesus is teaching us here, now we have the spiritual power. We don't have the power, that we probably want in the moment, but there's a power there. There's a power there. We were watching a series with Nathan and Cindy, and this couple, they were missionaries, and the guy, similar story, he was teaching Muslims, he's teaching them the gospel, and one of his students was bitter and came up and spit in his face. And this guy, the teacher guy, got alone with the Lord, said, but Lord, he spit in my face. Lord said, oh, that sounds familiar, And this man chose to forgive the guy, just forgive him and not ask for restitution. And that particular man left, don't know if he got saved, but he left the area because he was part of really disrupting what was going on there. But oftentimes we know it's, again, what drew us to Jesus, right? It's his goodness and kindness, and that's how we reflect him. So that's what that means. That it doesn't mean, again, you let yourself be beat up. And then you look at verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Again, I'm just going to do number five, because these are all these put together. Turning the other's cheek, giving the shirt off your back, going the extra mile, and giving generously are all a reflection of Jesus, right? They're all just a reflection of Jesus. When we get next week, we'll get to the rest of this chapter. He really ups the ante how we treat people, how we're supposed to treat people that spitefully use us and hate us and all that. He says you'll be like sons of your father, like mature sons. That's a chip off the old block. That's the idea. You know, if that makes sense. We reflect Jesus. So again, someone wants to take you to court and sue you, you have a choice. And it's not, again, it's not wrong to go to court, to fight in court. If someone is mistreated them, that's not what Jesus is saying. But there's just ways to go about it. You can maybe choose to settle out of court. at this level, if this has to do with my shirt and my coat, would it be better to give my shirt and my, or he just wants my shirt, my tunic, you know? But Jesus says, give him more than that. Is it worth it to do that? Would that be a better witness, you know, to just do that? Paul, you know, for your own reference, look at 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is appalled. That's kind of fun. Paul is really appalled at the Corinthians because they're taking each other to court. He's like, I can't believe Christian is, you're taking another Christian to the heathen, to the courts. Don't you have an elder among you that could help work things out? And if you read that, he'll go on to say, why don't you just go ahead and let yourself be cheated, you know, rather than do that and give a bad witness to the world. It's all about the witness to the world. So that's the idea there. It doesn't mean that you have to strip naked, because, you know, the tunic really had to do with more than the shirt, but it's just the idea of better to settle out of court, better to just, well, like we read in Romans, right? If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you reap burning coals on his head. I've heard one analogy of that. I don't know if it's true or not, but well, I'll just, they talk about, they, everyone had fires, campfires there. So if someone's at your home till late at night, you give them a box of coals, burning coals that they could carry back to their home, wouldn't burn their head, and they could light their own fire. And that's maybe true. I didn't see it in the commentaries that I looked at this week. But for sure, the commentary said, this isn't about, when you read Romans, you're like, yeah, burn their head off. No, that's right. That's not the idea. It's just that you're, this act of kindness, it burns their conscience and it makes them consider, you know, reconsider things and maybe even turn to the Lord. Amen. And like Abraham Lincoln or someone had the quote, the best way to get rid of your enemies is to make them your friends. And so that's the idea here, of course. So that's the cloak and the tunic. And then finally, verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And maybe you've heard this, and this is true also, that, you know, this is referring, Rome was in charge, right? Rome was the occupying government there in Jerusalem, and in much of the world, right? They ruled the world. So this is a reference to, if a Roman soldier were to come and tap you on the shoulder with his sword or spear, then you were required by Roman law to carry his pack or carry something for him for 1 mile. And if you disputed that, you could be in trouble, you know, getting in legal trouble. So Jesus is saying, don't just go 1 mile, just go the extra mile. That's where we get our, you know, a lot of the terms we get, you know, the shirt off my back, go the extra mile, eye for an eye. It's all from here, you know, all from the Bible. But more importantly, again, it's just going above and beyond. It's loving our enemies, which we'll get to more next week. So that's what that is. And then finally, verse 41, verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So again, that doesn't mean give to just everybody to where you have nothing, right? And I know even in our culture, you know, you've got the people at the edge of the highway or whatever, and you think maybe so, they're just going to go use that money for alcohol or drugs or whatever, you know, let the Lord lead you in that. But the idea here, there's definitely a time and place to be wise about all that. But what Jesus is saying here really is not to just be a hoarder, right? But to be open to giving to people. And he says that, you know, in a parallel passage in Luke, give and it will be given to you, you know, pressed down, overflowing. And that's not just material things. That's also mercy and kindness and all those kinds of things. But that's just, again, that's his way. And I know we're, you know, like I said, I don't know that I have the, I've given, I've been able to give or whatever, but to me, I still think of this guy, Carlos, another job I used to work at, different job in Orange County, California. I've alluded to him before. He's a guy, I walked into the cottage where the kids lived or whatever, he was having his lunch and he saw me, he tore a sandwich in half and offered me half a sandwich. Now, I'll give money to a church or to a missions fund, but to tear my sandwich in half and give it to you, that's the gift of giving, is that not? You know, but I know my wife would say amen to this. We give at some level, but God just always seems to give back, just gives back and just gives back. And yet we know he's not a slot machine. It's not why you give, you know, but it's just, again, this is what reflects Jesus' heart, God's heart. When the manna fell, Moses was instructed to tell the people to fill an omer, you know, and what's an omer? Later it says an omer is one half of an ephah or something like that. So who knows what an omer, but you know, but he goes on to say, if you, and those that had more than enough gave to those that didn't have enough, you know, and then Paul even picks up on that in 2 Corinthians 9, when he talks about giving. The Jerusalem church was really poor and the Gentile Christians had more. And he picks up on that. So just that heart that reflects, you know, they will know that we're Christians by our love for one another, and they'll know as we give and love and don't, when someone does insult me, and you can take it even down to brothers and sisters in the back seat, right? You know, just, you know, he looked at me or whatever, you know, we just want to make it a nuclear race. It's just what our flesh is like, right? Like I said before, what's the Sermon on the Mount about? It's whatever my flesh, or when people ask, you know, they talk the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, or just the world system. That's where I'm trying to go. We have our flesh, we have the devil, and we have the world system. What's the world system? It's the opposite of the things that we're reading and learning in the Sermon on the Mount. Amen? And it's the opposite of my sinful nature. So my old nature. Did I miss any 1 through 5? Okay. All right. So we'll look at a picture of the turning the other cheek here. Number 6 on your sheet. This is when Jesus was arrested illegally. Again, even the law, there's a kangaroo court. They weren't, you know, I won't get into all the details of that, but they get him at night secretly. And he's like, and they ask him about, they're in John 18. They ask him about his doctrine and about his followers, his disciples. And he just says to them, he basically calls them on what they're doing, but says to them, I taught openly in the temple every day or in daylight. And you know, and if you want to know what my doctrine is, ask my followers. And when he said that, an officer smacks him on the cheek and says, you revile the high priest like that? And our number 6 is his answer. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Can you top Jesus? I mean, come on. Paul, in Acts 23, he's under arrest, not fairly himself. And he's going to speak to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And read for you, it's Acts 23 from the top. And the first verse, I believe, he says to them, basically, I've lived in all good conscience. And then the high priest told someone standing near Paul to strike him on the cheek. There you go. And, oh, no, that's the Jesus one. Thank you. That's good. Sorry. Paul's response, anyone know? He says, God will smite you, you whitewashed wall. And then someone says, do you speak to the high priest that way? And then Paul corrects himself and says, oh, I didn't know he was the high priest. For the law says not to speak evil of a ruler. So even our beloved Paul, who blows me away the way his walk. So it's like, here's Paul and here's me. You put yourself where you want. But then here's Paul and here's Jesus, you know, this is no contest, right? Because again, anything that was good of Paul was Jesus in Paul. This is an example where Jesus, in a sense, turned the other cheek. He didn't answer the guy at the level of when the guy smacked him and said, you know, you speak this way to the high priest. Jesus hadn't done it. In him was no sin. He didn't sin, right? And so that's, he's our model. And he, and then that's just such a powerful witness. And that, we'll just close with these examples. You know, well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, when we talk about these fiery trials that Paul or Peter talks about, we go under, he says in verse 14 that when you're being persecuted for the sake of Christ, he says the spirit of glory and of God are resting upon you. And he goes on to say, on their part, God's being blasphemed, but on your part, he's being glorified. And again, that's that burning coals, that conviction of the spirit. And we see that Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He didn't revile back, you know, at them. He just prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And there were a lot of Jews. There were Jews that did get saved. They were ignorant. Later they're told, you did this in your ignorance. They don't know what you're doing. But they got saved because. And then, of course, there's the example of Stephen, who, and by the way, Jesus in Matthew 23, he goes head on against the Pharisees, calls them, you know, hypocrites, brood of vipers. He goes head on with them there on the sake of those that they are abusing for this, for that sake. And then, and Stephen, same thing with the Sanhedrin, head on, just gives them a Bible study from the Old Testament and tells them that they're guilty. But as they're stoning him to death, right, he says, Lord, do not lay this charge against them. And one of the Pharisees that was there present when he said that was a young man named Saul. And who, no doubt, when Jesus later confronted him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Those are the sticks they use to get animals to get going. We need one of those for knuckles sometimes, I think. But that's our pug. I'm just kidding, you animal lovers. But for Paul, no doubt, one of those major goads was watching how Stephen died. And so that's what Jesus has for us. And like he says earlier, when we are mistreated, we can dance a jig because great is our reward in heaven. And could you imagine if when you get to heaven and your worst enemy, or maybe that time when you did just bite your lip, hold your peace, that evil person that you never saw again would be up there in heaven with us. So praise the Lord. Lord, thank you for that truth, and help us by the power of your spirit to live it, Lord. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that comforts us and helps us, Lord. And thank you that you forgive us, that you hold nothing against us as we are on this path, Lord. You forgive us. Your blood continually cleanses us because we're your children. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.